Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn first in the New Testament to the end of the Gospel of John. Be reading the ending words of chapter 20 and also chapter 21, Gospel of John. And then over in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's pray first and seek God's face and His blessing. Our Father in heaven, as you've told us in the words we've just sung, that your word you send forth and you bring change. Where there is ice and snow, you melt it. Where waters are frozen, you cause them to flow. You bring blessing and refreshment to your people. And your word is something that runs with great speed. And we pray that as you are the one who sends it forth to accomplish the purpose for which you send it, we pray that you would grant and stir our hearts in faith to receive it like ready ground that is hungry and thirsting for the things of God. We pray that you would make us teachable, that you would help us, that you would make us to have an interest in Christ and to rejoice in his mercy. We pray that you would equip us to live in him, to be about lives that reflect the power of your grace. Lord, give your blessing to your word as it's read and as it's preached. Make for us to truly lay it up in our hearts, to absorb it in our minds, that we might live according to it, and that with great joy. So give your help and your blessing, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, John 20, verse 30 and 31. Of course, coming to the end of this book, the Gospel of John. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then the end of chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And over to Ecclesiastes. The very ending portion of that as well. Chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And this, the word of God read to us today. The conclusion, like the beginning, can be a powerful, powerful thing. Which of us has not been stirred or affected by a conclusion? Maybe a movie, by the end of it, has had us in utter tears. Maybe we've had a novel, or maybe we've seen a life that ended in a way that we did not in any way expect. Maybe we still think about it. Yes, the conclusion, like the beginning, can be a powerful thing. And as Solomon here comes to conclude his series of meditations on life under the sun, he tells us the bottom line. He's giving us the main point. All has been said, and now all is done. It ends. The conclusion when all has been heard. Now, Solomon is here not informing us that he's going to end his piece of writing. He's not saying, folks, my piece of writing is now finished, and I'm going to put down my pen. I've had enough of this. I'm done. He's not interested in telling us that. He's after more a conclusion than he is just the end. He's not interested in just setting down his pen as much as he is stating a point and driving that point home. He's after meaning. He's come to the end of searching the whole world over and finding only futility. He's after a sum total. He's after a main point. He's after, if we could put it as a math problem, what is the bottom line? When you add everything together, here's what you get. That's what he's after with his conclusion. He's saying, here's the answer. Here's the point. Here's the significance. Here's the eureka moment of truly finding what the aimless and needy soul is looking for and yearning for in life under the sun. And it's this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's the main point of it all. It's Solomon's conclusion. But I wonder, is it yours? Is it your conclusion? Have you too evaluated life like Solomon did and come to this very conclusion? Is the bottom line of your life fear God and keep his commandments? Is it the end of all your life and your ways to do those things? When you consider the whole of life, you consider all of experience, all of your days, however they may go and however they will be lived, will you come down to those things? I exist to fear God and to keep his commandments. Friend, you've learned nothing from Ecclesiastes if you've not concluded with that. That's what the whole book is about. That's where it leads us to. So if we want to review the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to consider these things. Now, some of you today, as we review the book, you're sort of like the 11th hour worker who's come, and you're going to get the same pay as everyone else who's been here for the last several months. But we have to review the book, because what does Solomon say? The conclusion when all has been heard. You have to know what comes before if you're going to have a conclusion. You can't get four unless you have 2 plus 2 or 1 plus 3. You have to know what comes before the answer. 2 points today. There are major components of the book that we need to revisit, and there are these major conclusions that we need to remember. The major components of the book, the major conclusions that we have to remember. Well, the major components of this book that we're revisiting. You remember that Ecclesiastes is a book of 4 meditations that Solomon has put together. The beginning, there's an introduction. At the end, there's a conclusion. Like we read today, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Solomon said that at the beginning. And so there's a mirrored effect in the book. There's an inverse relation. As it begins and goes, so it then comes to an end. Chiasm is the word. But in the midst of this book, Solomon is after the observation of life. What's the meaning of life? What is it all about? Why do things happen as they do? And then he concludes each meditation of those 4 with some positive statement of the life of faith. Life is filled with futility. Things are frustrated. Things don't work and go as we'd like them to be. There's futility, but here we end with faith. That's the scope of the book. Four meditations from futility to faith and on with your future with knowing God. That's the scope of the book. But the point of the book is vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. It's not a despairing life. It's not a life bereft of hope at all. No, Solomon is bringing to us how we can have hope amidst all the futility of life, how we can come to see that life is meaningful, but we see that only from the perspective of God and Christ in the equation. But predominantly throughout the book is his point that all is vanity. And we're never going to have the right interest in God. We're never going to come to see the truth as it is in Christ. We're never going to have the good news put into our souls unless we are frustrated with life. And we sense the futility of life such that we would want another life from above the sun and not merely this common life under the sun. All is vanity, says the preacher. That's his point. And he reiterates it again and again. Life is full of vanity or futility because of sin. We've seen Solomon in the very center of the book in chapter 7, where he returns to this language of the preacher who he was. And he says there that mankind was made upright. He was made straight. And now he's crooked. His life is broken. It has futility. And we read in the book of Romans in the New Testament that God gave man over to the foolishness of his own darkened thoughts, his futile mind and way of thinking. He wouldn't hold God in his thoughts, and God gave him over. That's what man brought on himself through sin. God gave man over. We read of a futile, darkened heart. Futile in their understanding. This was God's curse for sin. The wages of sin is death. God cursed the ground. And where there was once a garden of luscious fruit and green things became thorns and thistles. And Adam, though he would have at one time enjoyed his work in a state of innocence, now because of his sin was turned from the garden and led out to a land where he had thorns and thistles to deal with. And by the sweat of his brow, he would gain his living. Life is futile now. This life is not the life that God once made. No, there is disease, there's death, there's corruption, frustration. Things don't work as they once did. And that's futility. And so Solomon says that all is vanity. Or another way to say it is of life under the sun. You look at the sun, and what's under the sun? Everything. All is vanity. There's not a single thing in life or creation that we can point to that doesn't have something of futility on it. Whether it's the natural world or our own lives, there's brokenness to it. And so life under the sun, Solomon's point is that you would then want to have a life under another sun. And that is the Son of God, a life from above, to be indeed born again, to have new life. That comes not as a result of the will of the flesh, earthly life, spiritual, heavenly life sent from God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's Solomon's point that he's leading us to throughout the book. And as we've studied Ecclesiastes, we've seen variously that whether it's work or whether it's government or whether it's life or death, or even eating or drinking, when Christ is now in the picture through faith, all these things are in no way futile, but they are meaningful. You can go to work And the New Testament tells you that whether it's gospel work or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. That indeed your labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you eat or drink, you give praise to God. Whether you live your life, you live it to the fullest. Or whether you die in the Lord. And so all these things, having once futility in Christ, are now transformed by the gospel of grace. And so Solomon's point is to say, here's life under the sun. It's broken, futile. Can't you see that in your own life? Well, look then to a life where there can only be new life, and that's above the sun with God himself. You turn from your sins like Solomon himself did, and you embrace the promised Messiah who has come. But it leads us beyond just the scope of the book, beyond just the main point of the book. It leads us then to the authors of the book. And yes, I say authors, two of them. The first one is the human preacher. Seven times, that's a significant number, seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks of the preacher. Who is this preacher? Well, it's Solomon. He says he's the assembler of Israel. He was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. And so it points us not to some later king in the dynasty of Israel, but to Solomon himself as the king. And he is the assembler. He's the one who at the dedication assembled all the elders of Israel, assembled all the people. And as they dedicated the temple, they lifted up prayer to God. They worshiped God in spirit and truth. And God's glory and his blessing came down upon them in the context of Solomon leading them in worship. The very high point of his life and rule. But you know how the story goes. Solomon, with the lusts of his heart and his 1,000 other women that he brought to himself, Solomon fell. And boy, he fell. And so what does Solomon do here but use that same word of assembler? It's translated as preacher. But now his message has a deeper sense to it. It's coming from his own broken life. As a failed king. As a man who was wise, but himself, as the wisest of men, still fell into the depths of folly and futility. And this human writer is the wise man, verse 9. He is the teacher of knowledge. He is the one who pondered and searched and arranged many proverbs as one who sought to find and write delightful words of truth correctly. It's this Solomon who goes deeper than his Song of Solomon, goes deeper than the proverbs that he wrote for his son. Now he has written out of the depths of repentance and true faith in the coming Messiah. You notice here that in verse 10 it says that he sought to find delightful words, and literally he wrote straightness, firm words, stiff words. He wrote straightness. Now that's an interesting word in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the word that's used again at verse 10 of words correctly. It's the same word that was used in chapter 7, verse 29, where God made man straight. He made him upright, firm in heart. Here's Solomon now saying, I've sought to write straight words, not crooked words, not words that are aimless and wandering, straight words, the right words, orthodox words. Words of the faith that we profess, true words. It says there that in verse 9, he arranged, he literally straightened words. As he's arranging and collecting these things that make up the book of Ecclesiastes, what is he doing? But he's taking futility and he's lifting it back up in Christ to say, here's the straight life. If your life is aimless, and it's wandering in sin like mine was, I've now come to right straightness. Here's how you should think about life. It's his own testimony, his autobiography of repentance and faith. Straight words, arranged, straightened to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon's conclusions then. By the inspiration of the Spirit here, we believe this book is from God. They delightfully straighten. I hope in our series of Ecclesiastes, you've come to look at life with new eyes. And you go into your workplace and you see futility. And you deal with everything from a broken fax machine to broken people. And it's only in Christ that you can go to work and say, I have new eyes. I'm a new person. Christ Jesus and His grace have made me new. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the way Solomon is now coming at life for our benefit by grace. That's the first author, the human preacher. But there's a second author in this book, and it is the one shepherd. Verse 11. The one shepherd. A lot of shepherds in Scripture. David was a shepherd. Solomon, as a king, was a shepherd in Bible vocabulary. But this is saying the one shepherd. The one shepherd is the one who has made for these words to come forth. And it is the Lord who is our shepherd, the shepherd of all Israel. This is the one. It's the one shepherd. That's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 6, that the Lord our God is one. It's this one shepherd of God Himself who has brought forth these words through Solomon to be as goads. Words that are given of one shepherd. This isn't so much Solomon saying, I've weighed life, I've looked at my own and others and life experience, and well, here are my conclusions. No, this is God, like all writers of the Scripture, giving these words. We read of the Apostle Paul, of the grace given him in his apostleship. As a pastor, as a preacher, he had grace given him, and so he wrote the letters that we have in our New Testament. Well, these words of Solomon were given by one shepherd. It's Solomon saying, this is God speaking through what I have come to conclude. 1 Peter chapter 1, which in speaking of the grace that was to come, they spoke by the Spirit of Christ within them, who was leading them to write of this person, of this time of Jesus Christ. Solomon's in that line of people. And this word is given of God through him. It's a goad. It's a sickle. It's a hooked implement that you, like an axe, dig into the tree. Or that piece of utility that you pound into the ground as a hoe, and it lodges there. And you can dig with some force and turn soil. That's what this word is. It's like a goad. It penetrates. It has conviction to it. It's like what God said to Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, against the goads, against those hooks that convict and get your attention and arrest you within. These wise words of Solomon are like goads. The Spirit makes the word like a goad. He calls them well-driven nails. Just like one out of a pneumatic nailer. Ever seen one of those work? Pneumatic stapler. Man, that thing is in there. It's hard to get them out. It sticks in there solidly. Solomon's words are given like a pneumatic nailer. They're goads that stick. They register and they bring conviction of futility, not only outside, but on the inside, such that we would be driven to be held to Christ by God's doing. Masters of these collections, the people who understand these sayings well, or is it the master of assemblies like the King James might have it? Either way, the Spirit of God makes the word of His preachers to be those that are driven home to the people of God. penetration into the heart. You're under God's judgment, as Solomon is saying here, because of sin. And your futility of life is only going to continue unless you have another life from above the sun that penetrates to the soul. And like Solomon, who with great privilege, great pomp, great prestige, all of that is nothing except having Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God had rested him, who, like the Apostle Paul, couldn't squirm against the goads. You have that kind of conviction about this life, such that you say, you know, the more I look at it, and the older I get, and as I see my own body fail, I see other people deteriorate, and the effects of the curse come on them and rust them, as it were, and stain them, and make that beauty they had in their youth even dissolve. I know that my days too are coming, when this life will end. And if I put my hope only in this life, well, then what else do I have? I have nothing. I must then have Christ. The Spirit of God takes that and nails it home. Have you had that in our course of studying Ecclesiastes? Friend, you've learned nothing of Ecclesiastes, except you have that as a main and driving point. But Solomon's warning us here not to go beyond this. You know, he references these many books that could be devoted to and written, and it's tiring. And he says, verse 11, beyond these inspired writings, beyond this message from heaven, don't get yourself tripped up in aimlessness. Don't be writing many things. Don't be studying so many books that you end up wandering and miss the main conclusion. You must have this. You just go into maybe a pastor's study and you see many books. You look over and you may see a sleeping pastor. There's so much to study. There are only so many words that can be read, that can be said. But if we have all of these multi-volume words and we read some and hopefully many of them, but we get distracted from what God has said of his own mouth, well, we've gone into aimlessness. We've not been there for that clear water of refreshment, that living water that comes directly from the well, cool and refreshing. And yet we've had others bring it to us under the hot sun, and it's gotten warm. That's what a lot of other kinds of readings can ultimately do if you let yourself be only in that. There's something of a purity and a refreshing coolness in the things of the Scripture itself. And Solomon's come back to this, and he's warning us and saying, stick with this. Read your other stuff. Be about the learning of other men. But friend, you have to be taught of God. You must be taught of God. So here Solomon has put the bones of the book. These are the major components, the scope of the book, the point of the book, of vanity of vanities, and the authors of the book, Solomon and the Holy Spirit, leading us to Jesus Christ. But there are major conclusions that he then brings up in verses 13 and 14. And again, when all has been heard, and we've only scratched the surface of that today, wrapping it up, when all has been heard, when all has been heard, you first hear these things and then you take up these conclusions of fearing God and keeping his commands. When all has been heard, that's why we've labored precisely these last 12 months. When all has been heard, not when some of it has been heard, not when a good portion of Ecclesiastes has been considered, not when much of it or even most of it, when all of it has been heard, here's the conclusion. Hear, O Israel, when all has been heard, when all has been come to rest in the heart, such that we confess with fullness of faith. This is heart grasping. When all has been heard, not just listened to like we might the radio, when all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. You ask yourself, have I heard? Have I heard what Solomon has said? Or have I just sort of heard it all before? Have I heard in Solomon's sin, in Solomon's repentance, Solomon's faith? Have I heard not only something of Solomon, have I heard something of the echo of my own life in need? Have I heard Christ calling me as He did Solomon? Do I hear that voice, as it were, speaking in the Scripture, saying, leave your futile life? That futility, that besetting sin, that pride of life, that boastful pride of life, that lust of the flesh, leave it behind. Repent of that today, as Solomon did. Have I heard? It's only then, if you've heard in that kind of way, at that kind of level, then that this conclusion is your conclusion. Fear God. To fear God. Solomon is saying, basically, like we might of electricity, if you fear it, you respect it. You don't just grab wires with your bare hands without checking the box and making sure that the power's off. And if you know these things and you still go about, say, as an electrician with a little bit of nervousness and caution, you fear it, you respect it. Which of us would, if we had our job being to feed the lions at the zoo, would just carelessly walk in there, slap the lion on its back, hey there, it's time to eat. Here's your brick of meat. We'd never do that. We even come behind the plexiglass, which I don't know how many inches thick it is, but even when a lion comes up to us, it gets our attention. We respect it. We fear it. Do you fear God? Do you have this sense about you that even as Jesus said to His disciples, I will tell you even who to fear. Fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Oh, we praise God that in the death of Christ and faith in Him, we've been taken out of that. But Jesus says, I tell you who you should fear. This is your God. He's not had a part of Him taken away from Him. Do you fear God? Knowing that you have been taken out of this judgment that Solomon has spoken of. To think that God, who could have justly given you what your sins deserve, yet He's had mercy. And He's shown abundance of love and kindness, and He has lavished on you. He's spilled to overflowing again and again His loving kindness. Do you fear God? You see, that's what the fear of God is. It's knowing that you should get what you deserve, but knowing that you have what you don't deserve. That's the fear of God. It's going about God's very presence with an awe, with an utter amazement that you are who you are and you have what you have. That's the fear of God. Somebody who's yet cautious. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that you guard your step as you approach the house of God. We don't offer the lips of fools. We offer a true sacrifice. Fear God. You young persons, you've remembered your Creator from a former lesson, but here's the conclusion, fear God. Have a right view of God in your youth. You fear God. Oh, this is only evident in people who believe. We read again and again throughout Scripture of the natural man whose life is under the sun and it's tied to the things of this world. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He has no fear. God doesn't terrify him in any way. God doesn't get under his skin, as it were. No, he just gets sort of tanned by the things that God gives. And it never penetrates under the skin. We have to fear God. And only those who have, like Solomon, come in repentance of and faith to Jesus Christ, fear God as they should. But with this, then, is to keep his commandments. And again, if you fear God, you'll keep his commandments. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, you say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Fear has to do with the inside. Keep has to do with the outside. To fear God deals with the heart. To keep his commands, that deals with your life. There's faith and life here. And the reason is very clear. This applies to every person. This is what you should be doing by virtue of being a creation, a creature of God. You're his in that sense. He owns you. He rules you. He can tell you what to do. It applies to every person. Yes, even those who are not Christians, who do not worship God, God still requires obedience. He requires them not only to fear him, but to keep his commands. We read in the scripture that we must live by these. Indeed, our death comes because we don't. The wages of sin is death. We don't keep his commands. And yet here is where, again, Ecclesiastes leads us to Christ. Because what sinner can keep God's commands? Which one of us can say, oh, keep his commands? Fine, that's easy to do. We'll just go out and do it. We can't do it. When the command comes, what does it do but stir up within us the reminder that we want to do what God forbids? We want to not do what God commands. And it stirs us up and it shows us that we're sinful. We are futile. So then enter Christ, who comes in his incarnation. And he kept the law. And he obeyed every command on the outside because he feared God on the inside. So Solomon's driving us then to Christ. Even as he is telling us what we should be doing. This applies to every person. Even the believer who has Christ's works as his own good works by faith. Even that one still has to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what marks you if you're a believer. You show that you believe by your good works. You show that by keeping his commandments. It's saving faith that really works. It's not just a stagnant faith. It's not just a saying faith with lips. It's a showing faith by your life. And so it applies to you. You keep his commandments. Demonstrates that you love Christ. What did he say? But that if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus Christ? Well, Solomon came to conclude that. He concluded with Christ, and so he could say, keep his commandments. What does it do but demonstrate that you know God? John teaches us that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you have no interest in keeping God's commands, if you're not convicted in any way when you don't keep his commands, that indicates that you may very well be stuck in futility in your life under the sun. But if you want to keep his commandments and you come to God and say, God, forgive me again. I've not kept your commands. But God, I want to keep your commands. Because I know that they please you. And you've set me free in Christ so that I can keep your commands. Lord, give me your spirit that I may keep your commands. That's the sign of someone who's born from above. And that heavenly life has come through the clouds and it's entered the soul and made him straight once again, upright. You want to live as Christ. There's another reason. It's not just because it applies to every person, but that God will bring every act to judgment. Every person, every act. Every act. Jesus goes even deeper than Solomon and says, even the words that you say, every idle word, it's going to be accounted for in the judgment. We have to receive the reward for every act done for our deeds, whether it's good or evil, at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll change the way you live your life. Knowing not only Christ crucified and raised from the dead, but Christ one day coming to judge. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Everything hidden opened right up. Books are opened. And I don't think those books is like some big volume of book. It's the conscience. The books, the things that are stored away. God remembering our acts, our conscience storing on our hard drive of our heart. All the things. Books are opened on that day of judgment. Whether good and evil, it will be God, or it will be judged, and God and no other judge will be our judge. So fear God. Keep his commandments. It applies to every person. Every act will be accounted for. These are the major conclusions that you have to remember. They're major conclusions. The question is, will you remember these? Is this the conclusion? You see, like the beginning, it's a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. And there are some things that we wish would never end. But even for all good things, there is a coming to an end. But it's here that the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, changes everything. If we consider life under the sun, it's a line segment. There's a beginning and there's an end. But with the life in Jesus Christ, it's like a ray. It starts, but it goes on into eternity. From even that Son of Righteousness, who with healing in his wings has brought about the beginning of life under this sun, but one that will be lived to the fullest under the sun and into the fullness of fullness in the life to come. That's the conclusion that we're looking for. That's what Solomon has written about. And he's cued us to this back in chapter 7 when he said, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. It's better than the beginning. Why is this, Solomon? Because here at the conclusion, we know so much more than what we did when we first began. It's not just that we've gotten through it. No, it's that we've come to know Jesus Christ, as Solomon himself came to know. And of course, there's a sense in which more can still be said. Not said everything I wanted to say in Ecclesiastes. You're probably glad for that. Solomon warns us that the writing of many books is tiring. And here's the Apostle John, the end of his gospel, saying that even what could be written for you who believe, the daunting task is that the world would still not have enough room to house it. There's so much more. But from Ecclesiastes, nonetheless, God has focused our attention on Christ in this way. If you've seen your sin and your futility, and you've repented and looked by faith to Jesus Christ for life, salvation, forgiveness, and hope, your life until that great day of judgment is a meaningful life. It's a life that should be lived to the fullest. That's the way Jesus lived his life under the sun. So then fear God and keep his commandments. When all has been heard, this is the conclusion. It applies to every person. It applies to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we finish this book, we've only finished it in terms of the series. And there's much to learn now in practicing these things, revisiting them again at other times for the help of our soul. But we thank you that you have given Solomon, in the great despair of his futile life, though a wise man, yet you brought him to see the wisdom of another wise man, even Jesus Christ, our wise Savior. And like Solomon, we pray that you would give our hearts, our souls, our consciences, the blessing of knowing and doing these things, of looking and beholding Christ by faith. And we pray that we might have these new eyes to look upon this world, because you've given us a new heart. We pray that we'd sing everything from a new song to have a new and better hope each day that we awake, that, Lord, we would live to the fullest as our Savior did for us, that now for him we might know the heavenly life lived for the glory of God. Forgive our many aimless wanderings. Bring us back to this one shepherd who has spoken, and make us to hear all things that we might conclude wisely and do righteously. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.